I want to say good morning and happy Sabbath.
Good morning, happy Sabbath.
This morning, I want to take a few minutes and talking about a few subjects that I think that we need to understand better. Of course, these subjects are the ones I think that we need to know better. And I think there are many more that I think we should know better, but I just want to focus in on four this morning. And my prayer is that you would pray for me and you pray for yourselves that God would speak to you as I go through these subjects this morning. The subjects that we're going to go through this morning are four subjects. One would be knowing the character of God better. Another would be God's priorities for us in life. Unity and our work for the time in which we live. So pray with me, pray for me. Father, bless us now. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cleanse. Speak as thou seest fit. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. First thing we're going to deal with this morning is taken from our scripture lesson. If you have your Bibles, go back to your scripture lesson. The book of Luke, chapter 13. The first thing we want to talk about this morning is the character of God, knowing the character of God better. And verses 10 of chapter 13, the subject ends and says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Jesus is telling a parable in the synagogue. And the purpose of the parable that he's teaching is to get the people to understand God's character. And so the story, we started off and we're going to read from verses. We're going to thank you, El Faith, for reading it this morning. So verse 6 says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why crumble it the earth or the ground? And he answered, speaking of the vine dresser, he said unto his Lord, let it alone these 3 years also till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bears fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. As we look at this parable and we go through this, we see that there, in this parable, there's two individuals. One is divine, one owned the vineyard, and one works the vineyard. In our minds and the way we look at this, because we know Jesus had a ministry and his ministry only lasts for a few years. And we know his ministry was really 3.5 years. So you would naturally assume that the Father is speaking to Jesus about his ministry in Israel. And he is, in a sense, but the lesson he's trying to get over is that, he was trying to get the people to understand his character. Okay. So in this conversation, there seemed to be a good guy and there seemed to be a bad guy. The bad guy, we would liken to him that says, cut it down. And the good guy, we're liken to him that says, spare it for a little while longer. In the story, it would almost seem like the father has gotten irritated and upset about the the fig tree that has, or the vineyard, the father with Israel. And he was come to the point where he's ready to destroy Israel. And Jesus comes along as the good guy and say, no, Lord, have mercy. Don't do it yet. Give me some more time. So in this analogy, in this conversation, we would think that God the Father is stern, as Donald brought out in the lesson this morning, is stern and mean, and Jesus is loving and compassionate. You know, many people believe that the Old Testament acts that were performed in judgment and justice was done by God the Father. And in the New Testament, all the good acts was done by Jesus, the compassionate one. But the illustration that God is trying to make to them is this. This is not a conversation, or this illustration is an illustration of what God is going through. The Bible tells us in First Corinthians, that Christ, God was in Christ reconciling the world. So if God is in Christ, then if Christ is saying, have mercy, and God is saying, cut it down, there's not a division. It's the same. It's a conversation that God is having within himself. You can't say it's one, and one is a good guy, one's a bad guy. The character of God is the character that's manifested to the world. Justice and mercy. Love and judgment. It's the character of God that Christ is trying to get the folk that was sitting in the synagogue to understand the character of God. Many times we listen, and I listen to songs all the time, and most of the songs we listen to and the artists sing are songs of love, God's compassion. You don't hear many songs speaking about God's justice and God's judgment. Now, we sang some in the old days, it's gonna rain. That's one of the ones that tell you about God's judgment. But most artists today sing about God's love, his grace, and his compassion, and his goodness. Amen, and I love them. But God is a God of justice, and God is a God of love. It seems to us in these times in which we live that we adapt to one side. And that side is God is love. And for some reason, we think that, or we forget that there's another side, which is God is just, and God will bring judgment. So it's a conversation that God is having within himself that he's trying to get the folk to understand and realize who he is. And the character of God is a God of mercy and a God of justice. In his book, the individual who wrote the Sabbath School Quarterly, well, he has a help book, and I bought it. And on the page, and it's talking about the children of Israel during the time of Isaiah. And in his help book or accompanying book, there's a statement that I want to read, a paragraph. It says, there's a balance. First of all, there's a balance between God's judgment and hope. In the times of Isaiah, he was bringing out that there was a balance between judgment and there was a balance of hope. And he says, the balance between judgment and hope pre-meets the message of the Hebrew prophets, and it enables a remnant of God's people to survive. Such balance is needed today more than ever. On the one hand, we see the epidemic of despair with suicide rates soaring. People desperately need hope, hope that will save their lives. On the other hand, many feel no accountability to anyone or anything but themselves. Such persons need a sense of judgment, which is part of the good news or part of the gospel, because it calls them to submit to God, the creator, who is the only source of life. And that we'll see in the message that we carry to the world in Revelations chapter 14, 6 and 7. We see hope and we see judgment. Both hope and judgment are needed in people's lives. His hope keep us going and judgment keep us from going off track. Without hope, we give up the possibility of progress. Without judgment, we end up in a train wreck. And then he makes his statement. One major sickness of our age is that many people refuse correction that would help them. Oh, let me get it back. Go back. One major sickness of our age is that many people refuse correction that would help them. Instead, they claim to be sensitive about themselves, but not really sensitive about others. And they are easily discouraged. God is a God. When he deals with his people, as he dealt with the children of Israel, as we study in Isaiah, he was dealing with them and he was letting them know there was hope and there was judgment. And they both was necessary. They both was necessary. So we see the God we serve, the character of God is a God of God, is that he is a God of mercy and he is a God of love. Luke 9, 56 says, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So in our relationship with God, we have to understand that there is no division. The God we serve can't be divided. We can't have love and mercy without justice and judgment. You can't have one without the other. God is God. And we have to let him continue to be God in our lives. I thought that we needed that because it seems like it's a conversation that's going on. It's like we just can't fathom that God would allow certain things to happen and some things to come in our lives. As he brought out in his book, it's necessary. Some of us will get off track if there was no judgment. So judgment keep us from getting off or getting derailed in our spiritual lives. As we go on, and so we need to continue to reflect on the full character of God and knowing that he is loving, kind, compassionate, and yet he is just and he brings forth judgments. Understanding God's priorities. God have some priorities that he would us to understand and that we would apply them to our life. The first priority that God has for us is taken from the book of, or we find it in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And we'll see what the first priority that God has for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We're gonna let our fingers do the walking this morning as we go through the word. Now I may quote some scriptures and read some, but as you have your Bibles, you can go through it. Matthew 6, verse 33. And the Bible says, after in this discussion he was having with the folk, he was chanting, he was speaking of things, and he was trying to get people to understand that the things that they were pursuing were okay. The things that they're okay. You should be concerned about certain things. But then he said, all the things that you talking about, the Gentiles, they worry about those things. But then he said to us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So priority number one for us is to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. In the commentary, dealing with Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, it says the great purpose in man's existence is that he should seek the Lord. And then he is quoted, if hotly, he might feel after the Lord and find him. So the purpose of our existence is to seek the Lord. We're here, but priority number one is to seek the Lord. Not the things that we think are most important. All the energy that we spend in pursuing our, and it's okay, our education and pursuing things, as Diana was talking about, in pursuing and our being successful in our job, all these things are okay. But the purpose of our existence is to seek the Lord, not those things. Those things are okay. But we spend all our time, all our energy, all our might, all our intellect, all our wisdom into these things that in actuality cause us to be like those who are non-believers. He says, that's what the Gentiles do, not my people. My people will understand that the very existence consists in is that they should seek the Lord and all his in his kingdom. Now, a lot of times, I want to share a few texts with you. And the question I want to pose is, what kingdom is this that he's talking about when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God? Is he talking about the kingdom of glory? Or is there another kingdom? In the book of Mark, go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1, 15, help us to understand what's being said here. I'm trying to get us to understand share some thoughts on certain things. And Mark chapter 1, and I think it's, did I say verse 15? Yeah. Okay. And I'll read verse 14 first to kind of help us some. It says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, John the Baptist had passed away. I mean, was in jail. He was a forerunner. Okay, and we'll talk about that a little more as we go along in some another section. But the text says, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Wait a minute. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. This can't be the kingdom of glory, because the kingdom of glory has not been established yet. So what is Jesus? What is being said? And how, what do you mean by the time is being fulfilled? And what does it mean when you say the time is being fulfilled? Well, for us, the time, when he says the time, he's actually talking about what Daniel said in chapter 9, verse 27 to 24 and verse through 27, which talks about the 70 years is coming up. This is what he's referring to when he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So he's saying this kingdom that he's talking about now has come on the scene during the time of the 70 years, just before the 70 years of Daniel 9 come to close. And so he's like speaking and letting us know, we understand now that this kingdom is not the kingdom of glory. Now, as I said, it refers to Daniel chapter 9. And it says, it's speaking about the near of the end of which Messiah the Prince was to confirm the covenant with many and be cut off. That's the time he's talking about. So the kingdom is not the kingdom that we would like to think it is. Yes, when we pray, thy kingdom come, we all talk about the kingdom of glory. When we talk about, sometimes when it speaks about kingdom, it's talking about the kingdom of glory, but not in this sense. Jesus is trying to get the folk to understand that there is a kingdom, because the children of Israel, all they knew and all they were looking for was the physical kingdom of God to be set up. And he was trying to get them to understand that there was another kingdom that they need to be a part of first. I want to look at something real fast. I want to show you something real fast in this text. It says, this is the kingdom is for the time has come and the kingdom of God is at hand. And the next word he says is repent. And then he says, believe the gospel. John the Baptist was preaching. When John the Baptist ceased preaching, Jesus began to preach. This was Jesus' first sermon, folk. And his first sermon, he did not say, believe the gospel first. He said, repent. We have to understand God is interested in saving us, but our condition calls for us to do what? Repent of our sins. After he said repent, he said, and believe the gospel, believe the good news afterwards. This was his first sermon. First sermon was not on love. His first sermon was on repentance. Then he said, believe the gospel or the good news. I thought I'd throw that in so we can understand, because we're talking about the character of God, and we need to understand what God is trying to do for us. Okay. So we see that his first, we see that this kingdom that he came is not a physical kingdom. In fact, it said the kingdom he came to establish came not with observation, but is a reality within the hearts of those who believe in him and became the sons and daughters of God. The Bible says, as many as receive him, gave he power to be sons of God, even to them that believeth on his name. So the kingdom that's being set up is a kingdom that prepare hearts and minds. The kingdom that he came to set up is a kingdom that will cause people to surrender. It is the kingdom, it is within this kingdom that he's telling us to seek, that the salt of the earth is spoken about. And so in this kingdom, you know, we talk about the salt losing his savior and so forth and so on. And the next thing says, you're the light of the world. It's in this kingdom that these things are developed in us. It is in this kingdom that we develop the character of Jesus Christ and receive from him what's necessary for us to take the gospel, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. It's in this kingdom that he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of grace. He's speaking about the kingdom of grace. It's in this kingdom is where holy living is lived out and self-sacrifice is practiced. As Cliff was talking about, our giving, our tithes are okay, but our giving has fallen off. Self-sacrifice is developed in the kingdom of grace. I know there's some issues and struggles, but we should always rend a faithful offering unto God. And I'm gonna throw this in real fast while I'm there. When you read the story of Noah, when the ark finally came into rest on the land, and Noah and his family came out, the first thing Noah did was to offer up an offering to God. When you read the chapter, it speaks about the offering that Noah offered in one chapter. And then the next chapter, it says, God responded to that offering by saying, I'm not going to do that no more. I'm not going to destroy the earth by water anymore. It's a good story to read it, because the emphasis I'm trying to make is this. It was the offering that Noah offered up that caused God to say, I'm not going to do that no more. Because the offering he'd offered up was not just a lamb. The Bible says, and that was the offering that was required. The Bible said he offered up one of every clean animal. Not just the lamb, one of every clean beast. He went above and beyond. And it's almost like, and I hate to say this, but it's almost like he caught God off guard. It's almost like God said, wait a minute. Did he really do that? Wait a minute. Did he really sacrifice one of every clean animal, which was for him and his family to have for food, which was to continue to, which was for the purpose, those animals would have to reproduce so they continue to have food. But he took one of every clean animal and sacrificed. And the commentary brings out that, when you read in the commentary, it brings out like, God said, okay, he really did that. I'm not going to do this no more. It is because of his giving that changed the world, that changed history. It was his giving that caused God to place his rainbow of promise in the heavens, folk. The rainbow that circled his throne in the kingdom. He placed it in the heavens for us to be a sign to let us know that he's going to keep his promise. I was amazed when I read that and studied that in the book of Genesis. I thought I threw that in there because we're talking about sacrifice. There's, and I'm like, I appreciate Cliff and you know, and Heidi presented it, but there's no reason why, folk, we cannot continue to give to God's cause. There's no reason why. If we're working and God blessed us, he expects us to return an offering. He expects us to continue to supply the needs that's necessary for the church to function and for the gospel that need to be preached to our area and take care of the needs of the church. Then I throw it in there. As I said, this kingdom that Christ is saying that we need to seek is the kingdom that prepares us for the kingdom of glory. If you don't enter into this kingdom, you don't have to worry about the next kingdom, because there's some principles in this kingdom that has to be embedded in us and have to be lived out. The principles of love and compassion and kindness and goodness, honesty, integrity, nobility, loyalty. This is what this kingdom instills in us. This is what is instilled in us through the kingdom of grace. And it prepares us for the kingdom of glory. Thought I mentioned that this morning. I thought that may be one of the subjects that I would like to get us to understand a little more. Just a little more to understand God's priority. His priority is for us to seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, talking about Jesus. Seek him first. Seek him first. Make him first in all things. Make him first. The third thing I want to talk about this morning is understanding unity or oneness better. There's a lot of talk going about unity today in our political arena. It's all they talk about. We need to be united. We got to come on one accord. And we know that the unity of the world, or United States, I should say, has a constitution. The United States have a constitution. And this is what is supposed to steer and guide and bring mankind, bring the United States together. And we see the struggles and difficulties going on in the United States. In fact, they're giving to have a special on TV entitled The undivided States of America, not the United States of America, the undivided States of America. And as I said, the focal point or the thing that holds the United States together is the Constitution. And we see what's happening in our political arena, how men and women are disregarding the Constitution of America. Well, God expects for us as his people to be united. He expects for us to be on one accord. Unity is not found too many times in the Bible. I think it's maybe six times or maybe a little less, the word unity. But the word oneness or one is in the Bible. In fact, we see the word one in John chapter 16 or 17 quite a few times. And I want to read this before I go into unity and totality. I want to bring the conclusion or what takes place when unity is in the church. The unity springing forth, the blending of the Christian church would impress the world of the divine origin. Oh, let me go back and say that. The unity springing from the blended lives. I had my glasses on, the one I couldn't see it. The unity springing from the blended lives of Christians would impress the world of the divine origin of the Christian church. In other words, that's it. If we're united as a people, we say it, Jesus said, and we're going to read it, if by your unity, the world will know that I'm God. That's the end results of unity. That's the end results. My question is, who don't want, which of us in this church don't want that? Which of us don't want the world to know who God is? And the God we serve is a true God. Which of us don't want that? That's the end results of unity. That's the end of it. That's what it would do when we're united as a people. When we're on a united, we are a united front. We are one in, on one accord. And Jesus prayed for the oneness or unity in John 17. Go to John 17. And we're going to look at verses 21 and verses 20 through 23. John 17, here we go. Verses 21 through 23. And here's what his eye reads. Well, first let's go to verse 20. Neither I pray for these alone, but I pray for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art one in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The next verse says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 23 adds another word, that they may be perfect in one. God's desire for us as a church is to blow the mind of the world. The world is supposed to say, who are y'all people? Who are y'all people? United like that. We see it can't take place in the world. The government is doing all they can. The government is trying to do all it can to unite. The world try to do all it can to unite through the United Nations. I was going to read, I had something I want to show to you, but I don't know if I was going to share, but I said, nah, but I'm gonna, since I'm here, let me do it. The United Nations, we know, is made up of all different nations. And here's the purpose of the United Nations. And this is written on the outside of the modern United Nations complex in New York. And there's an inscription written on here. And here's what the inscription says. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Elder Fuller would know that one because he preached a sermon on it one time before. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. The United Nations come together, and the purpose of their coming together is to do what? Keep from having wars. So the world is looking for unity. United States of America, then you have the United Kingdom, which consists of four countries in Great Britain. So everybody uses this word united or oneness. And that's what's going on today. But and God expects for the church of all people, of all organization, to be on one accord, to be united. Well, and that's what Jesus prayed for. He prayed for oneness and unity amidst his people. First Corinthians chapter 12 tell us that there would be diversities of gifts, but there would be unity of the spirit, number one. Number two, unity of objectives amidst God's people. And number three, unity of beliefs. Now, here we go. And I can go on and on with this, but I'm not. Unity of the spirit, unity of do we have the same objectives in mind? And see, when I started off with unity, that should be our objective, so that the world would know that God is God. That should be our objective as a church. But then there are other objectives that we have, which is doing certain things for people, living a certain way, our beliefs. You know, I heard DT shared something with me, a couple of young men we know, and they are born in the church, raised in the church. And they've been reading all kinds of books. And every time you see them, they say something different, you know, and okay, we try to talk to them and so forth and so on. But DT came to me, called me, we talked one other day. He said, well, they finally came to it, Ronald. I said, what the final conclusion they finally come to? He said, the final conclusion they have come through all that stuff they're teaching and preaching, used to be in the church, born in the church. The final conclusion they came to is the Sabbath. Seventh day is not the Sabbath. I said, okay, they finish. Let me tell you something. God gave us the Bible and the spirit of prophecy to guide and direct us. The spirit of prophecy in the Bible is from which we get our beliefs and teachings and instructions. It's important for us to understand that how we do things makes a difference. Things we do that are not in harmony with our beliefs and the teachings of the spirit of prophecy makes us a laughingstock to the world. Make a laughingstock of the world. And let me throw this in. I was looking at the news the other day, and what irritates me more than anything else, when I listen to these news commentators, when they speak about what's going on and the disunity and all the lies and all the things that's going on. And when they speak about the Republican Party, which they say, and here's how they say it, which is supposed to be the party of the moral majority. And then they say, these are the Christian people that's doing this. And what bothered me more than anything else is who's saying it. Because most of them who say it like that, they're gays and lesbians. And when they start talking about Christianity, I could go through the TV sometime. But the sad part about it is that they are right. Who do you think put that man in office the first time? The Christians, the evangelical Christians, put a man in office who they knew had no integrity. And they put him in office to lead a country that God called into existence. And they followed him. And everything he did wrong, they made him an excuse for it. But these are the Christians. And that's how they see it. And the sad part about it is this. How many of us put him in there for a tax break? You know, Adventism normally was really tied to the Republican Party in days of old. And I don't know if it still stick with it or not. And God, no, it break. You know, I appreciate, let me look at my, okay. I appreciate the labor and the influence of Barry Black and how he handled that situation. I don't know if you've seen the interview he had with Anderson Cooper and how God used him. For every question that Anderson Cooper said, he came with a biblical answer. I said, Lord have mercy, it's in his soul. That's what we gotta be, so it's in our soul. How we can, and Pastor Bird said that, was it Pastor Bird or Pastor Grant said, when he finished with Anderson Cooper, it was almost like Anderson Cooper ready to take Jesus as his savior. That's how it's gotta be for us. We gotta, when these things happen, we can't panic. We gotta represent him. They gotta see a real Christian. And unity brings us to that point, folk. Unity brings us to that point. It's God's desire. And that was Jesus' prayer. And we can be an answer to that prayer, individually and collectively, when he says, they all be one. We should sing that song, that we'll all be one. That was his prayer for his people. Unity is very important, and we need to understand that unity costs something. It ain't cheap. It costs something. Even amidst all the gifts, even amidst all the talents that we have, that we use, unity calls for something. Unity calls for sacrifice. Unity calls for self-denial. Unity calls for us to listen to one another. When difficulties come up in the church, President Biden, the first time he said it, and he said quite a few, it grabbed me. He said, should all the disagreements that we have become a war? And I say that to us in the church. Should all the disagreements that we have become a war? Because in war, people die. In war, there's collateral damage. And most of the time, when we have struggles and difficulties in the church, our children become collateral damage. And many, when we have frictions and difficulties in the church, leave the church, never to return. That's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. We should be people who can come and reason together and talk things over. But here's the key. Here's the key. And I'm kind of not reading all my stuff, but I'm kind of just going through it, folks. So y'all just bear with me. The thing is this. In the book, Early Writings, here's what Ellen White says in the book Early Writings. And I think, what page is it? I have to find the page for it. I didn't write the page in here. But here's what she said. If pride and selfishness were laid aside 5 minutes, not 10, 5 minutes would remove most difficulties. 5 minutes. We can solve a lot of problems, folk, and difficulties in the church in 5 minutes if pride and selfishness were laid aside. We can't come into, we got a problem. We can't come in the meeting. I'm going to defend myself. And listen, check this out. Let me finish reading what I said. Then I go to where I'm at. And then the statement goes on to say this. And she goes on to say, angels have been grieved and God displeased by hours which have been spent in self-justification. We come into these meetings, things happen, we have difficulties, and I'm going to defend myself, and we end the meeting for 4 hours, 5 hours. I'm defending mine, you defending yours. But she said, 5 minutes, all these things can be settled in 5 minutes if pride and selfishness were laid aside. What a statement. But yet, we hold on to pride and we hold on to selfishness. And we hold on to pride and self, and we make it supreme in our lives. And we're going to defend and we're going to stick to our guns. And there are going to be problems because we're different. There are going to be difficulties because we don't all think alike. We're going to make some mistakes. But most problems that we have is not basically mistakes. It's some things that we do because we want to do it, because I'm big and bad to do it. That's when the real issue comes. That's when problems can get solved, because you know why you did it. And it didn't have nothing to do with nothing else, but you did it anyway. And now when it's time to come and counsel and talk, you upset. Your feelings hurt. You go home and you talk about it to your family, and you got all them up in arms. I want to say this to you. I remember when I first came in this church, there was a couple prominent families, and it always seemed like there was some strife going on between those two families. And I watched the day, and I look at the two families that were involved, and I see the effects that it had on the children. Oh yeah, they were, you know. So here's the thing. You can be right. And like I always say, you can be right. But you can be right in the wrong way. The way you did it causes collateral damage. And so now I look, and I'm not gonna call no names, but I see, and I look at the children and the grandchildren of those families. And in some instances you say, where are they? Because they stuck to their guns. Listen, the Bible is what is the basics for unity. It's the word of God that's the basis of unity, and the spirit of prophecy. It's God's plan that we follow the teachings and instructions in the Bible and the counsels that's given in the spirit of prophecy. There should never be such a discrepancy between the saints. There should be something that draws us together, make us different. I share this real fast. I was living in Southeast, and I saw a young lady, and she lived in my building. And when I saw her, I was like, good gracious. Girl, look at her face. That girl's face, clean as it can be. And you know, I just got in the church, and I said, boy, that girl, look at that girl. And I looked, and she had no adornment on here. Maybe I shouldn't do this. But anyway, she ain't had nothing on. She didn't have no rings on. I say, man, that girl can be an Adventist. You know, she could be one of God's people. About 2 weeks later, I went to Capitol Hill, and who you think was on the door, opening the door? We should be able to see it. Elder Cleveland said he went to a, He was driving to a camp meeting and he got lost his directions. And he was like, oh man, on Sabbath. He's like, oh, his wife said, why don't you pull over, call the office. He said, well, ain't nobody gonna be in the office, baby. Sabbath, you know how we do. So ain't nobody in the office on Sabbath. Everybody in the camp meeting, you know, everybody in the tents and so forth back in them days. So he said, okay. She said, what are we gonna do? She said, well, won't you stop and ask somebody? Well, you know how we are, fellas. We ain't gonna ask you. I ain't gonna ask nobody. I'll try to figure it out myself. Is it pride? But you know, I ain't nah. And the wife said, well, he said, nah. So he said, what he did, he looked over to a car and he saw about four or five ladies in the car. And he said, man, they look like they can be God. They look like God's people. She said, how you figure that? He said, look at them. They look like God's people. Now, what was it that made them feel that way? Well, when you saw their faces, guess what? It wasn't all made up and it wasn't no earrings. So he said, I'm gonna follow them. And he followed them right to the camp meeting. Folk, it ought to be so for us. When people look at your plate, they ought to be able to say, and I did this at my job one time. I looked at a girl's plate and I said, okay, she can be an Adventist. And people look at my plate and say, man, what's up? We should be able to look at each other's plate and say, that's one of God's people. By what's not on the plate. But it ain't so. It ain't so. When John the Baptist came on the scene, they recognized him as a prophet. They called him Elijah. And the reason why is because when they saw him, they looked at how he was dressed. And when he opened his mouth, they said, yes, sir. And what he ate. They said, yes, sir, he a prophet. Listen, when we going to get to the point where we as God's people, as Adventists, look like we Adventists, eat like we Adventists, speak like we Adventists. We've been called, folk, by God to be a royal priesthood, to be people that influence the world for good. I want to read a statement. I'm looking at my time getting short, but let me read this real fast. Talking about unity. Taken from Testimonies Volume 9. It's good to be home where I can grab the book. I ain't got to write it on the paper. Here's what a statement she's talking, and she wrote, speaking about unity. In loving sympathy and confidence in God, in loving sympathy and confidence, God's workers are to unite with one another. He who say or do anything that tend to separate the members of Christ's church is counterworking the Lord's purpose. Wrangling and dissension in the church, the discouragement and superstition and unbelief are dishonoring to Christ. God desires his servants to cultivate Christian affection for one another. True religion unites hearts, not only with Christ, but with one another in a most tender union. When we know what it means to be thus united with Christ and with our brothers, a fragrant influence will attend our work wherever we go. Unity is God's plan for us. He expects for us to be united and move forth in a way that brings forth praise to him. Just a story, if you want to read a story of a misunderstanding and a war that was going to take place. It's found in Joshua chapter 22. And there was a misunderstanding that caused the children of Israel and two tribes and a half to go to war with the other, nine tribes and a half because of a misunderstanding. We got to be careful, folk. We can't be so quick sometime to move on some things. We got to talk about things. We got to ask questions. Thank God. And Phineas, one of my favorite characters, was involved in that. And he said, wait a minute, before we do this, because they had gotten together to go to war. He said, before we do it, let's go talk to them. Let's go talk first. If we find out they're wrong, then we're going to do what we got to do. We're going to eradicate them. But he didn't. It's a good story. Just thought I told you to say it because there's sometimes misunderstandings do take place in the church. And we can handle them and work with them through through God's grace. Last thought is understanding better. God's priority in terms of Luke chapter 1 and verse 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, okay. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, and I was spoken, I said something on it earlier, but let me, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Okay. And here's what it says, talking about John the Baptist. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Priority number two, here it is, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. God, that's priority number two, is to make for us to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John's mission as Elijah number two. That's our mission today as Elijah with the Elijah message to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And for us as leaders, every leader in the church need to understand that all their plans, all their work, all are to make ready a people. The money we spend and how we spend it should be to make ready a people to the Lord, for the Lord. We can't take God's money and throw it around any kind of way as leaders. Our plans should be in harmony with preparing the people for the coming of the Lord. Whatever we do, the plans we make, even for our institutions, our educational institutions, should be making ready a people for the coming of the Lord. Our publishing places, all our hospitals, everything. That's the purpose. That's God's plan. That's priority number two, is to make ready a people for the coming of the Lord, to meet the Lord. All the plans that we make in our pathfinders and all the things that's going on in everything that we do should be for that purpose. Now, I know you can say, how you do it? How you do it is that you know what your plan, what God's plan is. God's plan is to win in a hole unto most souls. So everything we do is for that purpose, to win souls and to hold souls and to mold them. And mold them mean, yes, health principles. We teach them. Holding them. Don't let them go back. That's God's plan. Elders, it is our work as leaders of the church, in this church, to lead the people to repentance, to revival, to reconciliation and reformation. That's our job. God called us for that purpose, and we need to do it. No matter. Everybody may not want it. Hey, just move on to the next person. There are some people who's going to repent. There are some people going to pray for revival. There are some people who want reconciliation to bring things back together. How many marriages we got all broken up? God want to reconcile those marriages, and we should be there to help in all we can. And we should lead the people in reformation. Our lives need to be in order with God. We need to reform our lives too, the things we do. If we're not eating right, we need to do it. I like Pastor's expression, self-care. Talking about, you got to take care of yourself. I got issues in my life, but as an elder and a leader, I shouldn't be sickly. If something happened, that's something different. But I need to take care of myself. I need to exercise. I need to eat right. I need to drink plenty of water. I need to do these things. I need to preserve what God has given me and cherish it and hold on to it. Let me share this. William Johnson, I'm going to share this real quick, William. William, we talked 2 hours. Look at my watch, the clock. I said, boy, talk to the guy 2 hours, man. But in the conversation, William was talking about his mother, the issue she was having and the medication she put him on, and how sickly she got. And his mother is 85, 86, something like that. And he said his mother was like, she said, I can't wait to get back in the yard with you, William. I can't wait. So what I'm saying is this. She is fighting for her health. At one time, William said she couldn't even walk too good. He said they would go to the store, and they would go to one store because she got weak, felt so bad. She bought an exercise machine. She started eating like William eat. She started, you get where I'm coming from? She started valuing what God gave her, and she missed what she had. And he said, they went to the store the other day, and he said, Ron, I didn't think about it. He said, we went out to the store today, and we talked Thursday. He said, we went out to the store today. He said, we went to four different stores. He said, me and my mother went to four different stores, not one where she got tired. He said, and we walked around all the stores except for one. When we got to the last one, she said, well, hey, William, let's just get some help, But he said, he see the effort she's putting forth to preserve and to restore her health. We need to do it. We don't need to be the fat people that we are. Yes, there is a pandemic, and we are in the house. As Ella Bird said, we may not have the COVID-19, but we got the COVID-15. That's the 15 pounds that we put on from sitting down in the house. Listen, I appreciate Leola's statements and our health things. I read in the book, it says this, in the health book, it says, sitting down is the new smoking. Whatever effects you got, people get from smoking, you get it, and we get it by sitting down. The book says that we should be on our feet, 6 to 8 hours a day. How I miss laying brick. When I was laying brick on my feet all day long. Well, I told my wife, right now, I appreciate I got a job that I go to 3 days a week. And I say, because it keeps me on my feet. I'm not home, just sitting down all day long. You got to get off that couch. You got to get off of it. And if you're in home, like I think Leola sent the thing out, if you're home and you're sitting on the couch, you got to get off of it 3 times an hour. You got to get off your feet 3 times an hour. You got to get up from that seat. If you just got to walk around the house, walk out in the front yard, just walk out to I told my wife, just walk out on the balcony. Do something. You can't sit there all day because, as the guy said, it's the new smoking. All the effects and difficulties you have, people get from smoking, you get from sitting down all day. Okay. All right. I think I got couple more minutes and I'm gonna sit down. Still talking about understanding priority, God's priority, which is number two, which is winning and holding and molding souls. That's God's plan, that we go out and we win souls for his kingdom. We labor to hold them and keep them in the faith. And we mold and teach and instruct them the principles and the teachings of God. We should always influence people for good. People ought to see something different about us. Our lives should be we should be winsome, kind and compassionate and loving. And I'm gonna close with this last verse from Paul speaking in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul was talking about Jesus, and he's talking about when he was talking to folk about the unknown God and so forth and so on. And in verse 28, he was closing things up in verse 28, and he said this. Okay, am I there? Where am I? Okay. Whom we preach, talking about Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom for this reason, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And if we go up to go back to verse 22, he says this, in the body of his flesh through death. He says, this is the object of our labor, to present you, talking about everyone, that's out, to present you, those that we win to the faith, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's our mission, to win, to hold, to mold souls, and to present them blameless without fault to Christ, perfect when he comes in the clouds of glory. Close out with a story. Two sisters, one's a teenager, the other one, little girl, 5, 6 years old. Little sister go to church, go to Sabbath school, study a lesson. Big sister, don't go to church no more. Don't go to Sabbath school anymore. In fact, love the things of the world. The older sister was preparing to go to a party one night, costume party. And the little sister was watching her older sister get dressed. She loved her sister. And the older sister loved her little sister, but she was irritating. She bugged her off and on. But the little sister just watching her sister get dressed, put on all the makeup and, you know, getting dressed, and didn't need the makeup because the sister was, the young lady was beautiful. But she putting on a costume and her clothes and so forth and so on. And she had a crown to wear. And so as she was getting dressed, she put on clothes on, she put the crown on her head. The little sister was like, wow. So the little sister stood up on the chair and touched the crown. Well, the crown had these little diamonds or something on it, little stars or something on it. And the little sister got up and touched it. And the big sister, you know, got after about touching on it. Why are you doing, stop it. Don't touch this. Why are you touching it? And she said, I just want to see it and touch it. She said, and the little sister said, besides, when I touched it, I was thinking about something else. She said, well, what were you thinking about? She said, I was thinking about the Sabbath school lesson and about when we get to heaven, we're going to have a crown with stars on it. And the big sister said, okay. And she said, and the little sister said, oh, how I want a star on my crown. Well, the story goes on. The big sister went to the party. Music playing, dancing taking place. Everybody having a good time. But for some strange reason, she wasn't having a good time. For some strange reason, the music didn't sound good anymore. For some strange reason, she didn't want to get on the floor and dance. Because what her little sister said to her causes her to realize and understand that, hey, there's something better than this. So when she went home, she went home and she was like, okay. When she got home, the first thing she did was went into her little sister's room. And she went to her sister's bed and she kissed her little sister. And she told her sister, "You won your star tonight." And she knelt down on the floor, gave her life to Jesus, surrendered all to him, and placed her life in the service of God. That's our mission. To win. Charge number two is to win, to hold, and to mold souls and present them perfect to Christ when he comes in the clouds of glory. God bless you.